So do you know what a serendipitous moment is? Serendipitous is not a common word, but it's a common experience that we have. A serendipitous moment is when something happens to you that is happy, that is good, but it's an unexpected way, comes from maybe an unexpected source. So a serendipitous moment is a happy, unexpected happening that happens to you. So I had two this past week, and one that I want to tell you about this morning. It occurred this last Thursday morning when I attended the 59th annual Minnesota Prayer Breakfast at the downtown Hilton Hotel, along with well over 1,000 other people from the metro area. The breakfast was hot and delicious, which is a serendipitous moment to have good, delicious food that early in the morning. And also a serendipitous was I've never had asparagus for breakfast before. But actually, it turned out okay. It was kind of delicious the way they served the asparagus with the other things on my breakfast plate. But the morning program was excellent. It included the Minnesota state government leaders giving greetings and telling us how we can pray for them. So Governor Walz was there, Tim Walz. I've never heard him speak personally. I've heard and seen him on the news, but never heard him personally. So he was there in the morning and shared how we can pray for him as a governor of our state. Lieutenant Governor Peggy Flanagan was there, and she did the same thing. In addition, the leaders of the state legislature were there. The Chief Justice of the Minnesota State Supreme Court was there. All of them giving a personal greeting and how it is that we can pray for them and their places of leadership in our state government. And it was great to hear them talk about how they know they need God's wisdom and God's help to do the jobs that they have been tasked to do in the world that we live in. So that was kind of a cool thing. But my serendipitous moment, though, occurred when the main speakers gave their presentation. The main speakers were Joyce Smith and her 14-year-old son, John Smith. Have you heard of these two people, Joyce Smith and John Smith? Probably not, because they're not really famous. But their story is becoming more and more famous because their story was made into a movie that was released 11 days ago that's in theaters all around us. The AMC here in Maple Grove has it. I watched it yesterday afternoon in the Rogers Imagine Theater. It's in the St. Michael Theater as well. It's in theaters all around us. It's the story with the title of the movie that's of their story is called Breakthrough. Breakthrough. And it stars people that are, Hollywood kind of A-listers. There is Chrissy Metz, who's famous from This Is Us. If you watch that television show, she's one of the stars of that show, so she's in this movie. Also, Josh Lucas, who was the star of a movie called Glory Road, another kind of Hoosiers basketball kind of story. That's why I like that movie. And then there's also Dennis Haysbert. Dennis Haysbert is that man that's got one of the best voices on in movies, and he plays the Allstate guy. You know exactly who I'm talking about. He's got that deep voice. You're in good hands with Allstate. So he stars as the doctor in the movie. And again, the movie is Breakthrough, and it tells the true, real-life, miraculous story of John Smith, Joyce Smith's 14-year-old adopted son from Guatemala, who 4 years ago fell through the thin lake ice near their Missouri home, just outside St. Louis in St. Charles, Missouri. John was underwater for 15 minutes when they were able to locate his body. The fact that they found his body in that small lake, in Lake St. Charles, is an amazing thing. They found his body, they pulled him up, they put him on the shore, and for 15 minutes, the 15 minutes while he was in the water, they pulled him up, got him to shore. And then for the next 45 minutes, they started working on him to try to revive him because his heart had stopped beating. They got him to the local hospital, and it was there that medical professionals worked on him some more, trying to get his heart beating again, get him breathing again, but to no avail. There he was lifeless on the table. His mother had arrived, Joyce, to the hospital when she heard what had happened. When she arrived, she stood by in the ER room watching these people work on her son, praying the whole time for her son and the frantic situation that was right in front of her. And then after all attempts to revive John had failed, they'd done everything they could, the medical professionals, the attending physician turned to Joyce Smith and said to her, "If you want to talk to your son, this would be a good time to say final words to your son." He was going to do that and then pronounce the time of death for John. So this past Thursday morning, Joyce retold the story with tears coming down her cheeks. She told us how then she went to the foot of her son's table there in the hospital, put her hands on his cold blue feet. But instead of talking to her son, she talked to her heavenly father. She talked to God. And she cried out as a mother only can cry out, "God, save my boy. Put air back into his lungs. get his heart beating again. Now, he had been clinically dead for 60 minutes, for an hour. And she cried out in prayer. And an amazing thing happened. His heart started to beat. The heart monitor that had been going flatline all that time, all of a sudden started showing the blip of a heartbeat. And the nurse was standing close by, quickly ran and put her finger on his arm. And she cried out, "I have a pulse. I have a pulse. I have a pulse." Miraculously, John Smith had come back to life. The doctors, as they watched what had happened as things unfolded for the next couple of days, they cautioned Joyce, even though he had a heartbeat, a weak heartbeat, they cautioned Joyce and her husband that, you know, because of 60 minutes with no oxygen to his brain, most likely if he recovered fully, if he recovered from where he was, he would most likely be brain dead. He would be a vegetable for the rest of his days. But Joyce continued her prayers during those days, as did John's church, his friends, his Christian school, and so many others. The back of the book says of what happened the following days. The back of the book about this whole episode says this: John Smith would defy every expert, every case history, and every scientific prediction. And 16 days after falling through the ice and being clinically dead for an hour, John Smith walked out of the hospital under his own power, completely healed. And this past Thursday morning, me along with 1,000 other people or so watched and listened as Joyce told the story, as John sat next to her, and then as he told his part of the story as well. It was more than a serendipitous moment. It was inspiring. It was an amazing time. And John, he told the story where his mother was told a lot of the story, like 95% of the story. And then she'd kind of turned to John and said, "Well, John, what would you like to say?" And John turned to the whole crowd of 1,000 people, the 17-year-old high school kid, and he said, "Well, she pretty much said the whole thing." And they said, "But one thing you need to know, too. I wasn't a Christian before this. I didn't believe in God. Now he does. Now he believes because the Lord brought him back from the dead, resuscitated him, and now he is alive." And here's what's also cool about the story. So John lives in St. Charles, Missouri, outside St. Louis. He's going to be a freshman student this coming fall at North Central Bible College in downtown Minneapolis because he wants now to be a pastor. He wants to tell people the story of the resurrection of himself, of the resuscitation of himself, and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So friends, all this is put together, or put in a book entitled Breakthrough. And the book jacket on the back says this: Breakthrough is about a profound truth. Prayer really does work. God uses it to remind us that he is always with us, and when we combine it with unshakable faith, nothing is impossible. And so listening to the Smiths tell their story, I was reminded of this powerful truth, that prayer really does work, that we should never give up praying, as Jesus himself said. And I think that every now and then, it's really good to get a reminder like what I had this last Thursday morning, that prayer really does work. We need regular reminders that prayer really does make a difference, because sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray, and sometimes we don't see the results or the answers that we're looking for. But God does listen, and God does respond. God is working his plan out in all kinds of things. And when we pray, it changes us and impacts the world around us and impacts the people around us, which is exactly what Paul says as he comes to the end of the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul gives us some really great teaching about prayer. When Paul did this in Colossians, it was typical of what he did at the end of nearly all of his letters that he wrote. You know, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, Galatians, at nearly every one of the end of his letters, he would encourage the people to pray. He would challenge them to pray. And then he would give them some prayer requests, some things specific to pray for. And that's exactly what he does here in Colossians. He gives us a lesson on how to pray and teaching about what to pray for. And I think it's good for us to pay attention to what Paul writes here, because you can apply this to your life even today, what Paul writes, because it's for you, not just the people in Colossae, but it's for you and it's for me about how to pray and what to pray. So it's three verses, and I think it'd be good for us to read them out loud because it's only three verses. It's not a huge section of the book of Colossians. So let's read these together out loud. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart, and pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So in these three verses, friends, we see an awful lot. We see, first of all, Paul gives us some lessons about how to pray. Specifically, he gives us three lessons on how to pray. So I'd encourage you to write these down or try to remember these in some ways, because they're lessons for you and for me that we can apply to our life, no matter our experience in prayer, whether we're just starting in prayer or we're an experienced person in prayer. The first lesson that Paul tells us about prayer, about how to pray, is to be devoted in prayer. That's how Paul's words start. Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul uses what's called the imperative mood here, which means this is not like an idea to think about, not a suggestion to consider. This is do it. Paul is saying, be devoted to prayer. This is a command. Paul is being as forceful as he can in saying, devote yourselves to pray and to pray. Paul means by this, friends, that we are not to pray occasionally, or not to pray only when crisis comes to us in life, or to pray over a meal to give thanks. We are to be praying regularly, consistently. We are to persist in prayer. We are not to give up in prayer. And Colossians gives us two great examples in Paul himself and also in the founder of the church, a man named Epaphras. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this when he writes the letter, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you." Did you hear that? We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. That's being devoted to prayer, not stopping, not giving up. Paul prayed frequently, prayed regularly, he prayed often for the people in Colossae, even though he had never met them, even though he had never been to the city. He still knew about them, and so he prayed for them. What did he pray for them? Well, go back in Colossians 1, 9 through 11. You'll see three things or four things that Paul prayed for these people that would be really, I think, helpful for us to pray for, especially if we're moms and dads. You know, sometimes, you know, as moms and dads, we can sometimes struggle. What do I pray for my children or grandparents? What do I pray for my grandchildren? We see here in Colossians 1, 9 through 11, a list of things that are good to pray for. Paul said, I pray for you that you will know God's will. Don't you want your kids and your grandkids to know God's will? Absolutely. That they would have wisdom for life. In other words, make good choices. They would honor God with the way they live. In other words, they live a righteous and upright and good moral life. That their lives would bear fruit. In other words, there'd be good outcomes from the work that they do with their lives. That they would find joy and strength and patience from God. So parents and grandparents in the room, if you're looking for what to pray for your kids, circle those verses, go back, and include them in a prayer list that you have for your loved ones, because they're great things to pray for. And Paul did that for the people in Colossae. He was devoted to pray for them in that way. Here's another example, though, to pay attention to, and that is Epaphras, the founder of the church. He is a great example of being devoted to prayer. His story is told at the end of the book, so Colossians 4, 12 through 13. Look at what it says there. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, so Epaphras came from Colossae. Right now, he was with Paul in Rome, where Paul was writing this letter from. But he'd been part of that church. He'd started that church. He was from their own congregation. So Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He prays, he always prays what? What's the word? He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So the older translations of the Bible, I honestly like the way they translate this better than the NLT. It says the Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for you. Wrestling in prayer for you. You ever been around a wrestler? A wrestler is typically muscle-bound. Wrestlers are often some of the best conditioned athletes because they have to work so hard to be toned. They have to make weight, so they have to diet in addition. They have to work out. Wrestling is a hard, difficult sport, so they're tough. So that's the word that Paul uses. That's what he's talking about, that Epaphras wrestles in prayer for you. So he's like a wrestler. Wrestlers train every day. They put in time and effort. They discipline themselves. They devote themselves to the goal of winning. And that's the way that we are to pray, friends, like a wrestler, like an athlete, disciplined daily with time and effort. So that's what it means to be devoted to prayer. Practically, though, what does that look like? Let me give you some suggestions of how you can be devoted in prayer or be devoted to prayer. The first of which is to set aside time daily to pray. Ideally, the same time day after day after day, whether it's morning or it's noon or it's night, but choose a time of the day where you can set aside time to pray with God. Paul did that. Jesus did that. The Jews in Jesus' day in the first century, they had three times a day they set aside for prayer. They were in their daily discipline. It was 9 a.m. in the morning, noon, and also 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So they set aside time three times every day to pray. Should we do it three times a day at 9, noon, and 3? Well, you think about that for your life. Does it work for you? I don't know. The point, though, is this. Set aside time every day to pray. That's the big point. That's the most important point. Set aside time to pray. That's what it means to be devoted to prayer. Don't just pray occasionally. Pray daily. Also, here's another suggestion to think about, and that's keep a prayer journal and a list. This has helped me probably the most in my prayer life, is to have a prayer journal. So I go to Target. Every couple years, I buy one of those really expensive 99-cent notebooks, you know, that you can get there, lined a notebook. And I have a prayer list for every day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then it starts over again on Sunday. And I keep a list every day of the things that I'm praying for. My list is broken down in all kinds of categories. But I find having a list like that helps me to remember the things that I commit to pray for. When somebody here from this congregation asks me to pray for them, that I can write that down, I can remember to pray for them. Or I can also make sure I'm praying for my kids more than, Lord, bless my children. Bless them. You know, that I'm praying specifically for specific things that I want to see God do in their lives. It helps me then when I pray for our outreach partners, for people that are sharing Christ with people, to keep track of the things that I'm praying for and the people I'm praying for. So keeping a prayer journal list can be one of the ways that you're devoted to prayer, that you're making prayer a priority in your life. Here's another one. My wife does this. And that's write out your prayers if that helps. So when Chris was a young mom, staying at home with our children, she would try to spend her time with the Lord in the morning and read her Bible and pray. But often she would find that the kids would interrupt her. They come up with their needs and their questions. You know, moms, you just can't ignore those things often. The kids need your help like right now. So she found it as she was praying for them, while she was in her prayer time, the kids would interrupt. And so then she'd help them, get them settled, and kind of go back. And she couldn't remember where she was in her prayer time. And so she began to write her prayers down so that when she got interrupted, she could go back and pick up exactly where she was. And to this day now, many, many years later, she still does this practice. What she has found is that writing out her prayers helps her be more thoughtful, helps her be more engaged in her prayer time. It works for her. I don't do that, but she does that. It's been a good discipline for her, something that's been helpful for her. So that may be something that you consider doing to help you be devoted to prayer. So write out your prayers if it helps. Here's the fourth suggestion. That is stretch yourself. Grow in prayer. Grow in prayer. Do something that would stretch you to grow. It might mean for you praying out loud because you've never done that before. It might mean coming to the First Things prayer gathering once a month and praying with other people. It might mean signing up for Pray Day when we do that here at Northwood, 4 or 5 times a year, taking that half-hour time slot. It might mean praying while you walk. It might mean getting that journal. But do something that's going to cause you to grow in your prayer life, that you're going to flex your muscle when it comes to prayer. Because here's the deal. People think prayer is a spiritual gift. It's not. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a gift that God gives to us to communicate with Him. But it's a spiritual muscle. It's something that we develop and grow over the course of time as we exercise it and as we use it. The bottom line, friends, Paul commands us to be devoted to prayer. No, Paul doesn't command us to be devoted to prayer. Who commands us to be devoted to prayer? God does. God is the one who inspired Paul to give us these words. God commands us to be devoted to prayer. I came across a great quote I wanted to share with you from my study this week in preparation. It's this. If we expect our prayers to have any effect in our lives and in our world, they cannot be sporadic or haphazard. We cannot fall back on prayer only when we need it. We must devote ourselves to it. Do you hear that? If we think that we're going to make a difference in prayer for us and for the world around us by praying sporadically or in a haphazard way, it's not going to happen. We must be devoted to it. Prayer, friends, is communication with God, talking and listening to Him. It's one of the best ways we have to build our relationship with Him. And we all know from experience that communication is essential to a healthy relationship. I mean, think of it this way, husbands and wives in the room. So if your relationship was, if you only talk to each other occasionally or in a time of crisis, when things are really tough, what would your relationship be like? It wouldn't be satisfying at all. It wouldn't be healthy at all. If the only thing you talk to each other is occasionally and then also in time of crisis, right? Or think about this, moms and dads. What would your relationship with your kids be like if they only spoke to you when they wanted something from you or they needed something from you? You know, dad, can I, or mom, I need, instead of the regular banter of day-to-day communication. you wouldn't have a great relationship with your kids, would you? God wants us to have a growing two-way relationship with him. And one of the best ways to do that is be devoted to prayer, to praying on a regular basis, just like Paul says. So here's the second important lesson about how to pray from Paul that we get from these verses, and that is be alert in prayer. That comes from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. The alert minds we're going to focus in for a couple of minutes. Alert mind here, actually in other versions of the Bible, will also say have a watchful mind. What does that mean? It means that when we pray, our eyes should be devoted in two directions. One is in the sky and one is to ourself. What do I mean by that? Well, 20 times in the New Testament, we find the same word about having an alert mind or praying with an alert mind or being watchful. And 12 of those 20 times, it refers to the return of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray with an alert mind, we're being reminding ourselves Jesus is coming back, that he's going to come back. Just like it says in Colossians 3:1, where we are to set our minds on the realities of heaven, that we are to be aware that Jesus is coming back. So pray with that in the back of our mind. Jesus is coming back. Have an alert mind is what that's talking about. But also to have our attention on ourselves, because prayer is one of the best resources God gives to us to help in the times of temptation. Just like the Lord's Prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so when we pray, to keep our thoughts and our minds aware that Jesus is coming back, but also seeing prayer as the source of help in times of temptation. That's what it means to pray with an alert mind. What does it mean to pray with a thankful heart? Well, Paul reminds us to be thankful to God when we pray, to not just come to God with our needs, our requests, and our cries for help, but come to God and thank him for what he has done. Don't just say thanks to God at Thanksgiving. Say thanks to God every day. Every day. Every day. I love it when my kids say thanks. I love when my kids come talk to me about anything at any time. I love it when they ask for some help and I'm able to help them or help them problem solve for the things they have going on in their lives. But I especially love it when my kids come to me and they say, by the way, Dad, thanks. Thanks. My son is doing that more and more. It sort of changed our conversation, changed our relationship dramatically. He just on a regular basis starts saying thanks for things of when he was growing up that I didn't think he was paying attention to. But it turns out he was paying attention to. And now God's bringing those things back to his mind. And just it's just such a warm and loving thing. And it makes me know that my son does love me and cares about it, our relationship. Philippians 4:6, that well-known verse in the Bible, says, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about, what's the word?
Everything.
Exactly. Pray about everything. But don't miss what it says next. Tell God what you need. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has already done. So tell God what you need, but also thank him for what he's already done. It's exactly what Paul is saying here in Colossians, just as he says in Philippians. So friends, all this answers the questions how to pray. How are we to pray? We're to pray with devotion, with an alert mind, and with a thankful heart. But Paul also answers another question here for us, and that is what to pray for. Now, he doesn't give us an exhaustive list, but he gives us an important list. What does Paul ask prayer for? Let's read it again out loud and let's note what it is that Paul asks prayer for. So verse 3, there it is. Can we say it together? Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So Paul asks prayer for two things. Do you see it right there? He asks what? Prayer for opportunities that he can tell people about Jesus, but also that when those opportunities come, that he'll be able to speak clearly about Jesus. So opportunities to tell people about Jesus and to speak clearly about Jesus. That's what Paul asks prayer for. We're going to talk about those in just a minute. But in the middle of this, there is a phrase I want to draw attention. That is why I am here in chains. Reminded that when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. He was in Rome. He'd been in prison for 3 years. He was there not because he'd committed any crime, but because of some trumped-up charges. What's most impressive to me about what Paul writes here is that when he writes this and asks prayer for the ability to tell people about Christ, he doesn't get into a whining list about, you know, I am here in an unjust way. I can't believe I'm in this hole. Pray that I'll get out of it. Instead, Paul's more concerned about what? He's not as concerned about his own situation and the fact he's been in jail for 3 years, even though it's in an unjust way for no crime. He doesn't talk about that. He focuses on what? others. He wants other people to know Jesus Christ. He wants people in the midst of his unjust imprisonment to know the Lord. Friends, that's a powerful example to us and a powerful truth, that even in the midst of sometimes our unwanted circumstances and places we don't want to be, that God can use that, and God wants to use that, to use that to tell people and point people to Christ. Did that happen for Paul? Do you think God used him in this three-year imprisonment? Well, if you go to Philippians chapter 1, you see something really interesting, because Paul wrote Philippians and Colossians about the same time. And what did he write in Philippians? Verse 12 of chapter 1. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. What was the outcome of Paul's request and his imprisonment here? People had known that why he was there because of his belief in Jesus Christ. So people knew about Christ because he was in prison. So there was an answer to his prayer there. He was getting opportunities to tell people about Christ. But here's something also cool. Because he was there, what was happening to the people there in Rome, the believers? They were now being bold and more courageous in telling people about the Lord themselves. So rather than just one person telling people about the Lord, Paul, how many more were there? Perhaps 100? Not just one person telling people about Christ, but well over 100 perhaps telling people about Christ. So the Lord was answering Paul's prayer in the midst of his imprisonment. And not just that, but there's one more piece to the story too. While Paul again was in the prison in Rome, he was writing the letters of Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians and also Philemon. Words from the Bible, which have now been spread and shared with millions and billions of people all around the world. So God was using and answering the prayers of Paul. So I think that's kind of just a great lesson, reminder to us about how God can use even the awful circumstances we find ourselves in if we ask him to, if we let him do that. I find it such an encouraging thing in the midst of this conversation about prayer, about what to pray for. So let's talk quickly then about what Paul asked prayer for. The two things. One is opportunities to tell others about Jesus, and second, ability to speak about Jesus clearly. So here's a question for you. Do you ever in your prayer time ask God for opportunities to tell people about Jesus? Do you ever stop and say, Lord, please help me, give me opportunities this day as I go to work or this week as I go about my life? Please give me opportunities. And when those opportunities come, help me not to duck. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak effectively as well as I possibly can in those moments. Do you ever pray that? A couple of years ago, I was convicted about that. And so I added to my Monday prayer list in my prayer journal the list that for opportunities during the week that I can tell people about the Lord. And I got to tell you that since I've been had it on my regular prayer list on Mondays as I start my week, God gives me opportunities, more opportunities to tell the people about the Lord than I've had before. Let me tell you about one that happened last week that came about because I'm kind of fired up about it. So last weekend was Easter Sunday. We know that. And the highest attended Sunday in churches in the country every year. So last weekend, you know, we had Good Friday service, then we had Easter Sunday. So on Saturday, I did my normal Saturday routine. Get up in the morning, kind of make sure I'm massaging the Sunday message, that I'm prepared to say something hopefully helpful on our gatherings. And then I do my lunchtime, typically at Coburn's Deli in Albertville, close to where I live, because they have this delicious grilled chicken. And I like their grilled chicken. So I went there, and I greeted the guy who runs the deli. His name is Edward. We become friends because, you know, you go there on a regular basis, you say hello to a guy, he's going to become your friend. He likes to call me sir. You know, I'm not that old. Don't call me sir. I guess I am that old. But anyway, so I engaged him in conversation. I said, so I asked, what are your Easter plans? He said, well, I'm scheduled to work tomorrow, so I can't get away. I can't do Easter. He said, but we're going to go next Sunday to my in-law's church. I said, great. Great. And then he said to me, so what are you doing? And I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor, so tomorrow we have Easter messages and Easter sermons. And he goes, oh. And then he said, so what are you going to say? So kind of opened the door. So I said, well, how about this? You know, because there's customers all around. I can't unload the whole message on him. Because if you remember, last Sunday's message was about, what, the resurrection and about why Easter is the most important day in human history. Everything changes because of Easter Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead. So I said, so can I bring you a copy of my message so you can read it? He said, sure, I'd love to read it. So guess what I did yesterday afternoon? Had my routine, went to Coburn's, and I brought him a copy of the message. I missed his shift by 30 minutes, but I gave it to a friend of his who I actually had built another friendship with, and they're going to make sure that he gets it. And I'm going to follow up with Edward. He goes to church on Easter, he goes to church on Christmas, and that's it. That's what I know about him. But, you know, in praying for opportunities, God gives them to us. He does. He gave them to Paul. He'll give them to me. He'll give them to you if you pray and if you ask for those opportunities. And when you do, when you get those opportunities, then just be bold and courageous. Be like Paul here and speak what you're able to. Ask God to give you the words. If you're wondering about what it is you can say in those moments, go to 1 Peter 3:15 that says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Be prepared. Be prepared to me means two things. It means know your story, how Christ has changed you, how he's come into your life. It also means know Jesus' story, who he is and why he came. You don't need to know everything about Jesus, but you can know some basics about Jesus. Know your story and know Jesus' story, and God will give you the words to say in those moments when the opportunities come, just like he did for Paul. So there it is, friends, Paul's words about prayer, how to pray with devotion, with an alert mind, with thankfulness, and what to pray for opportunities to tell others about Jesus and for clarity in telling others about Jesus. So what do you think is the best way to end this message? Can you guess? Pray. That's exactly right. So we're going to give you 3-5 minutes just to sit where you are for you to pray. Pray with whatever you need to. Pray with an alert mind, with a thankful heart. And for you also maybe to ask God, give me opportunities. Give me opportunities as I head into the week ahead with the people I spend time with, the people I am around. And give me the words to speak in those moments. But you spend a couple minutes just in prayer. The worship team will give some music to sort of help us focus a bit and just enjoy the moment. But you pray. This is your time with the Lord to do what we just got done talking about.